Father in heaven, what a beautiful gift you have given to us in Psalm 51. A model of what it means to turn from our sins, to repent, to move away from it, to move in a different direction. And we also thank you, Lord, for what we find in Psalm 51 is that you do blot out our transgressions. You make us whiter than snow. When you clean us, O Lord, we are clean. And so we thank you, O God, for the forgiveness of sins that comes from Jesus Christ. Teach us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How did you do with sin this week? Or yesterday? Or this morning? It's a terrible way to start a sermon, I know. I realize that. And it's because we feel the guilt of it. We feel the dirtiness of our sin. We want it to be gone. At least most of us do. And that's what the sermon is going to be about. It's about the forgiveness of sins. So the good news is your sins are forgiven. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are redeemed, and that's the word that comes in our text this morning. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we sin. How did we do? Oh. But in Christ, our sins are forgiven. How does the world understand the forgiveness of sins? It's very different. The world might say, well, time heals all wounds. Or the world says, I try not to think about it. Maybe it's just an arbitrary decision to let wrongs go. Or I can't make it up to you. But more often, there's a consistency that goes along with a secular worldview, and it plays itself out in our cancel culture. And it's this: you can never be forgiven. Never. You can't forgive. I will never forgive you. Your sins can never be forgiven. You can never make up for any of the wrongs that you've done, but you're going to pay, and you're going to pay, and you're going to pay, and there is no way forward. That's the world. I wrote often missing, but it's not that. It's what's always missing. What's always missing in our cancel culture, in a secular worldview, is an idea of true forgiveness. And they're right. They're consistent. If they don't believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, if they don't believe in what Christ has done, there is no forgiveness to be found. There is no way forward. And what it's done is make an outraged society. So when society goes to bed at night, it's outraged. When it wakes up in the morning, it's outraged. And there's always a new reason to be outraged about something. And it's because they're consistent with their worldview. There's no path forward. There's no concept of true forgiveness. And they're realizing what C.S. Lewis wrote quite a while ago. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So I want you to open your Bible to Ephesians 1:7. Some of you may already be there. It's one verse. And I thought about spending more time in verses 3 through 6. But then when I looked at the psalm that we read this morning, I thought this is clearly fitting. Psalm 51 is clearly fitting with Ephesians 1:7. Because what David knew in shadows in Psalm 51, we know in full reality in Ephesians 1:7. And it's a short verse. It's not even a full sentence. It's a phrase. But there is so much to rejoice in this easy to memorize phrase. In Ephesians 1:7, look at it. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Him, that's Jesus, you know that. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In one little phrase, in Ephesians 1:7, redemption, forgiveness, the riches of grace, Christ, the Beloved. And as Christians, we know what the world is missing. The world is missing grace. They don't know anything of the riches of grace. If you don't have God, there is no grace to be had. And if you don't have God in your sights, the only thing that you can do with sin is to smooth it over. So ignore the sin, or consider it a little sin, or tell yourself that there is no such thing as sin at all. We're just a bag of organs and waste, and we have an expiration date that is coming. We don't know when. Maybe you tell yourself, well, my crime, my sin is victimless. Nobody gets hurt. Or you've compared yourself to others, right? This is what the world does with sin. You change the definition of sin. Or you just don't think about it. You just think about having a good time. There are lots of ways that you can come up with to blot out transgressions without Jesus. But it's like a stubborn stain that it doesn't matter how much spray and wash you put on it, how much soap, how many times you put it through the washer on extra heavy duty cycle, it just keeps reappearing. The sin and the guilt reappears and reappears and reappears. Consider David's year-long scrubbing of his stain, and it went nowhere. He was doing a good job maybe of covering it up or hiding it, but as soon as the prophet Nathan said, "You are the man," he knew exactly what the prophet Nathan was talking about. It's because that stubborn stain will not go away. But consider where you are this morning. We're not in the presence of the prophet Nathan, but we are in church. We are in a place where God's word is proclaimed. We are with the redeemed. You are surrounded by sinners who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We've just read the best poem ever on forgiveness, Psalm 51. And we've just read the best little phrase, and that's subjective. You might say there's a better one. There are other psalms like Psalm 103, that's a beautiful poem on forgiveness of sins. And there are others, but that one little phrase in Ephesians 1:7, I might say is the best little phrase about redemption in the Bible. Again, there's a verse very much like it in Colossians. And there are other places where you can read more. But in this one little phrase, the beauty is there. We are in a place that understands forgiveness because the Holy Spirit has taught us about the forgiveness of sins. In fact, we proclaimed it this morning. What did you say? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That was in the Apostles. That's a line in the Apostles' Creed that we kind of, it's shoved in the middle, so we might not focus on it, but it's there. So how did you do with sin? Then you are in the right place. There is someone, capital S, someone, who has explained forgiveness and offered forgiveness. Someone who blots out sins forever. Someone who washes us and makes us whiter than snow. That stubborn stain comes out. And with that coming out of the stain, there is grace. There is real peace. There is real reconciliation, which was the Puritan prayer on this morning's bulletin. And it's all through Jesus Christ. John Stone Street. It's not a name that maybe all of us are familiar with, but he's president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. John Stone Street. And he has the Colson Center for Christian Worldview has a website, breakpoint.org. Maybe you've heard him on the radio, Breakpoint, or you have a podcast. He has a podcast as well. But this is what he says. He says, Christianity offers the perspective on forgiveness that so many are desperate for. Christianity offers the perspective on forgiveness that so many are desperate for. And then he continues, it's always fascinating when a culture has exhausted all the resources a secular worldview can offer, only to discover that Christianity always had the best option on the market. The world longs for this and they can't find it. And when they learn about Christianity, they find that Christianity has had the answer all along. And it's not just the best option, it's the only option. Only Christians have what the world needs. Only Christians have what the world needs. Or better, only Christ has what the world needs. And that's the forgiveness of sins. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. We need a relationship with God. And that only comes through Jesus Christ and the redemption that He offers. So our text again, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Maybe you've never memorized a verse before in your life. Here's an easy one to start with. And let it, you know, make it the screensaver on your phone. Put it on paper if you're more of a pen and paper kind of person. Put it in your pocket. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There is an overflow of living water from this little phrase that sends us into rapids of praise to Jesus Christ. Last week, remember the Niagara Falls of overflow. So 3 points this morning from Ephesians 1:7. Number one, sin is the problem. Number two, Jesus is the Redeemer. And number three, grace is the reason. Number one, sin is the problem. Number two, Jesus is the Redeemer. And number three, grace is the reason. Number one, sin is the problem. I think it's Derek Thomas who tells a story about talking to a lady in his congregation about sin. And her response was, sin? I don't sin. I don't even leave my house. And that's one way to think about sin, that it's something that's primarily outside of us. It's external. But what we find in reality is that sin, which is a transgression of the law, transgression of God's law, sin is primarily internal. Something that I'm born with. That's why David says, in sin, my mother conceived me. I was born in sin. Original sin passed down to me. I have a sin nature. And I act upon that sin nature all the time. My heart is stained with sin, and it cannot be scrubbed clean. There's nothing I can do to scrub it clean. So I try to be good. So maybe I can sin less, but I find that even in trying to sin less, I am sinning more because I'm trying to find a solution without Christ. The only answer is Christ. So what do we do with the lust and envy, the greed and the anger and the malice? All these are internal, right? You can be greedy and nobody would know. You could be envious and nobody would know. You could be full of lust and malice and anger and nobody would know. These are all unseen and eternal. But they often work themselves out. They become outward sins as well. You might do a pretty good job of keeping most of it in. But eventually, the lust and the envy and the greed break out and you're unfaithful. Unfaithful to your family. Or you steal, or you gossip, or you lie. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. The same is true of anger and malice, primarily inside. And we're often able to keep it in, but way too often, others see it. You're an angry person. But are we as bad as we possibly could be? And the answer we know is no. We're pretty good on keeping a check on ourselves, at least to a degree. Maybe you've murdered somebody. Probably not. You might desire what your neighbor has, but so far you haven't stolen their car. But the doctrine of total depravity, which is what's coming out here, this is the doctrine of total depravity, it's not about being as bad as we could possibly be all the time. Rather, total depravity speaks about our sin nature and how it infects everything that we do. It permeates all that we do. Sin affects all that we do without Christ. It infects the way we think, what we desire, what our hearts act and react to, and how. We are radically corrupt, is what Dr. Sproul would say. He would say we are radically corrupt. It's another way of saying totally depraved. But the point is this. We really need to see that sin is a problem that we all have. And it can't just be covered over, pardoned, forgotten. I mean, we understand this. If somebody who committed a heinous crime is pardoned, you would kind of go, what did he do? Pay off the governor? You know, where did that come from? Is this some kind of political favor? We don't look kindly on unjust pardons. Sins can't just be forgotten. They kind of cling to us. And why not? Why can't we just kind of gloss over it? And the answer is because sin is a big deal. John, in his epistle, 1 John 3:4, he says that sin is lawlessness, and he's talking about God's law. And because God's law is a reflection of the holiness of God, who God is, it's an affront to God's character. That's not a common word, affront, an affront to God's character. It's a slap in the face. It's offensive. That's what it means, affront. So when you think about Adam and Eve, and you go, all they did was take a bite of a fruit. Come on, how petty can you be? What's the big deal about a fruit? I mean, if I were God, I'd be like, don't worry about it, it's just a fruit. The big deal is that this is rebellion against the sovereign of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made all things and made us. It's a big deal because God commanded not to eat of the fruit, and they did, an affront to Him, and it set in motion a corrupt world in which mankind would develop a love for sinning. We have this natural bent towards sin. It's in our nature to sin. So a proper view of forgiveness requires this proper view of sin. Sin is not just breaking a code of conduct. You're not just going against the majority of citizens. You're not just engaging in antisocial behavior. Sin is not just some ancient primitive protocol that changes over time now that we are a more advanced society and, you know, our intellect has increased since the dawn of time. We know better. No, that's not what this is. Sin is an offense against God. And when John says that sin is lawlessness, he's teaching us that sin is rebellion against God, and that has eternal consequences. That's a big deal. Eternal consequences, that's a big deal. The wages of sin is death, talking about eternal death. That's a big deal. So that's point number one in this sermon about redemption, is that sin is a problem. It's a big problem that affects all of us. But the next point is this: Jesus is the Redeemer. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the Redeemer. And you know that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. And this morning during Sunday school, Pastor Dan gave us a list of 50 names for Jesus Christ. And you look at those names and it's going to point you in the right direction. It's going to point you up to someone who is better than us, someone who loves us, someone who cares for us, someone who has redeemed us, our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, name above all names. And according to our verse, Ephesians 1:7, Jesus provides redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Now, again, it's intriguing how we view sin, because when it's our own sin, no big deal. I'm not usually like that. It was just a mistake. And we downplay the significance of our sins when it's our own. But when we have something to forgive, somebody sins against us, all of a sudden, that person is now characterized by that sin. For example, when you go to, we were at an amusement park this summer, Elitch Gardens in Denver. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but there was a caricature artist, right? You go up to them. We didn't do it because you have to pay an extra $20 or something. But they'll draw a portrait of you, and these guys are really good. They'll look for an outstanding characteristic of, if you have a long neck, you're going to look like a giraffe in that caricature, right? That's the idea. Or if your nose is big, you're going to have a very big nose in that caricature. And they look for things that are emphasized. When someone sins against us, that's what we do. We caricaturize them by that sin. Oh, that guy, he lies all the time. Oh, that guy, he'll rip you off. That person, he'll talk behind your back. And that sin becomes all that we see about them. We naturally downplay our own sins, but we emphasize the sins of somebody else. So that when it comes time to forgive, it might be, don't worry about it, which is just surface forgiveness. And that can be very dangerous, especially when we know that they sinned against us and it was painful. You can't just shrug it off. That's not really forgiveness. It doesn't deal with the sin. When God forgives, and now in our culture, there's not even that. There's not even a glossing over. It's, no, I can't forgive you. I won't forgive you. You can't be forgiven. But God gives us grace. When God forgives, He doesn't say, hey, forget about it, no big deal. What does He do? He deals with the sin. He deals with the consequences of your sin. If the wages of sin is death, God deals with that consequence. So for God, it's not just a matter of pardon, although pardon is part of it. You are pardoned, but not unjustly. He doesn't just pass over it, although that's part of it. He doesn't just forget about it, although that's part of the forgiveness too. He passes over because of the blood of Christ, just like the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. He forgets about it by no longer holding it to our account. When He pardons, He does so justly because He takes that sin and He places it on Christ, and Christ is sacrificed to the death. Sin is a big deal, and that's why this takes place. And King David understood this to a degree. We have a much fuller understanding, but King David understood the kindness of God, the grace of God. It took him a year to see it. But with the help of God's prophet, when David's lust broke out, you know, it wasn't just inward, it broke out and it was revealed, you know, here he is committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tries to cover it up. You know, that's what we do. We try to find forgiveness by covering up our sins. And he sends Uriah, her husband, to the front line so that he will be killed in battle. These are David's sins. And it took some time for him to get to that point where he repents. But God graciously revealed the big dealness of his sin. That it is a big deal. And that's the prayer of repentance that we read together this morning. And in the subtitle, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And what does he say? It's a moment of weakness, oh God. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, this was a year ago. People have forgotten about it. I've been a pretty good ruler since then. No, it's have mercy upon me, oh God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Get rid of it. It's a stain that I haven't been able to get rid of. I can't earn it. I can't make up for it. But according to your tender mercies, this soft spot that you have for your people, this loving kindness of yours. It's another way of saying what Paul does. He says, according to the riches of your grace. That's the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. According to the riches of your grace. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. When God washes our sins, when God blots out our sins, it does not reappear. His blotting is thoroughly cleansing. There used to be this stuff that you could buy at a magician's store. You know, I think you could buy it in the back of a comic book, for those of you that are old enough to remember comic books and the little ads they had. They had trick soap. And you would put that trick soap in the dish where you wash your hands. And what would happen when you use that trick soap? Your hands would get dirtier and dirtier. And there you're like, what's happening here? That's the world's solution to the forgiveness of sins. It's trick soap. You don't get better. You get dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. God's solution that David knew of, but only in pictures, God's solution is the blood of Jesus Christ being washed in the blood. Makes you whiter than snow. How strange that sounds. I mean, if you've ever done the laundry and there's a blood stain, oh man, so hard to get out. But what the Bible is telling us is that when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you are made whiter than snow, cleaner than any soap, any launderer's soap could ever accomplish. And the word that Paul uses to describe that is redemption. Redemption means you are free, forgiven, and fully restored. Redemption means we are free. Not free to live however we want, but free to live for Christ. We have been set free from sin's slavery. So when David is freed from sin's guilt, it's not, okay, now go commit as much adultery and murder as you want. No, that would be ridiculous. But he's been set free from the guilt and the shame and the sorrow. The world thinks that it's free in claiming it can do whatever they want to do, but all they can do is sin. The world is bound to sin, living only for the flesh, warring against God, but not the believer. We are now free to please our Savior. At one point in our lives, before Christ, there was nothing good that we could do. Even our best deeds were filthy. But in Christ, we now have the ability to do good. We no longer live in darkness. We're no longer lost and stumbling around in the darkness. But we have been transferred into the kingdom of light. Redemption means that we are free. We are free to please God. Redemption also means that we are forgiven. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. They are blotted out. The charges are still there, but they're made unreadable by the blood of Christ. Our sins are not remembered by the just judge of all the earth. And that is not just the little sins. These are all the sins, big sins. I mean, murder and adultery, that's pretty big, but still, it's common. It's common enough. But even bigger than that, blotted out, remembered no more. And it's God's choice. It's not that He's forgotten what we've done. He knows all things. He is omniscient. But because our sins were laid upon Christ, not swept under the rug, but laid on Christ, because Christ was nailed to the cross, because the just judge of the earth poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ, those sins are no longer held on our account. They are no longer held against us. They are remembered no more. Ephesians 2 is going to point out that we were born sinners, dead in sin, and our sinful lives continued in that living death. But now in Christ, we are made alive. You who once were dead are now made alive in Christ. And we already read and spent some time on Ephesians 1, where it says we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven. We have redemption. So think about that. Being free, being forgiven. So again, we come to the question, how did you do with sin the last few days? If you're carrying around the guilt and the shame and it's a heavy burden to you, it's because you've been looking to the world's trick soap forgiveness. It doesn't work. The more you wash, the dirtier you get. But in Christ, there is a blotting out of our transgressions. The guilt is taken away. The shame of having a life lived for self, of doing my own things, going my own way, is gone. It's no longer who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So unlike the world and the cancel culture, God provides true redemption. Redemption means we are free, we are forgiven, and number three, under Jesus offers redemption, redemption means that we are fully restored. Free, forgiven, and fully restored. That phrase, in Him, is repeated so often through Ephesians and even Ephesians 1. In Him we are adopted into the family. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? He took his dad's inheritance. This is before his dad was dead. He pretty much said, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because then I would have all my riches." And he goes, "Okay, son, here's your inheritance." And he's like, "Yeah." And he went out to live his life of freedom, but what he found was that it was a life of bondage. And he ends up with nothing. And he says in his mind to himself, "Oh, that I could be in my father's house, restored at least to the place of a servant, because the servants are doing better than what I have, living in filth and the poverty of the world." But as he approached his family home in humility, what does his father do? His father fully restores him. His father runs down the road and welcomes him in. He doesn't even have time to say, "I wish I could be a servant in your house." He says, "Welcome home, son. Kill the fatted calf and we're going to celebrate the coming home of my son." He's not a slave. He's a son. He's fully restored. He's a partaker in the great feast that his father has prepared. So you remember the story of the prodigal son. Remember the story of David. Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." What did David need? He needed the forgiveness that only comes through God. only God can take away for real our guilt and our shame and our sins and its punishment. And He does it through Jesus Christ. David is fully restored. The prodigal son is fully restored. If you are in Christ, you too are fully restored. You have a place of fellowship with God. That's the redemption that we have in Christ. And notice the word have. In Him, we have redemption. This is definite redemption. We're free. We're forgiven. We're fully restored. Not almost. Not almost restored. Not, well, you might get there if you could just keep it up. Or you know what? Just a little bit more. You just need a little bit more humility. You just need a little bit more payment. Or your odds have greatly improved towards redemption. It's not that. It's not a potential for redemption. You have it. It's definite. In Him, we have redemption. There is no uncertainty with God. In Him, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it's free. This is the final point. Grace is the reason. Grace is that free gift. Grace is the reason. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the Redeemer. Grace is the reason. Redemption is free. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is purely by grace that we have peace with God. It is lavished on us. That's what verse 8 says in some translations. It says, lavished on us. Maybe yours says, made to abound. That's the idea. You know, when you know someone else makes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for you, and they just put a little bit of peanut butter and a little bit of jelly. But when you make your own, especially if you're a peanut butter and jelly lover, what do? You lavish it on. You just, man, that thing is thick with peanut butter and whatever favorite jelly you have. It's like half the jar is on there. You lavish it on. That's the idea. James says the same thing. When God is merciful, He doesn't hold back. The old King James says, He upbraideth not. Well, what does that mean? It means that if you hold out your cup, He fills it up to the rim. You drink it down, He fills it up again. He doesn't go, I already gave you some. It's like looking at the Dunkin' Donuts this morning and, you know, they're cut in quarters. And you're like, come on. And you go back in line, you get another quarter of a... And then you go back and they're gone. You know, with God, it's never, never, never that way. He lavishes gift upon us, upon gift, upon gift, upon gifts. This is what it means. It's made to abound. Redemption is a free gift of God. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It's by grace, freely saved. Redemption is free. But although redemption is free to us, what we read in the next phrase is what it cost Jesus Christ. The cost of redemption is high. It cost the Son of Man His life. He left the glories of heaven. This is God of very God, light of very light. He leaves heaven to come to earth. He leaves the glories of heaven. He doesn't just come to earth as a mighty, powerful angel. He comes and He's born of a woman. He lives among men. He dies a horrible death. His blood is shed. Through His blood, right? That's the phrase. Through His blood. That's the costliness of redemption. Through His blood. And this doesn't mean He just donated blood. It means that He died. He died so that we might have life. His death accomplishes what all of those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do. And that's why David says, you know, I would bring sacrifice, but that's really not what you want. A real sacrifice is a broken and a contrite heart. And then he says at the end, he says, when this happens, then we're going to bring bulls to your altar. But what he was doing was showing that blood needs to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so whose blood is shed? Not mine. And we certainly didn't bring any animals to be offered here. It's because Jesus Christ offered His blood. Psalm 51 mentions sacrifice, and that sacrifice is fulfilled in the Lamb of God who is slain. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of those Old Testament bulls and goats and whatever else was offered on the altar could never take away sins. Could never take away sins. So why did they do it? Because it pictured the coming of Christ. And that's what we find in Ephesians 1:7. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God allowed a substitute to die in the sinner's place so that fellowship between God and man could be fully restored. That's what redemption is. We are free, we are forgiven, and we are fully restored. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. And next week, let me remind you that next Sunday evening, we're going to gather together, and on this table right here will be containers that have little cups of juice and little wafers of bread. And what they are is the body and blood of Christ. Of course, not the actual body and blood of Christ, but that's what they are. That's the language of the sacrament. This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. Eat from it. Drink from it, all of you. Eat it. We're going to be taking communion, and either you're not going to come, or if you're not saved and you take, or you're unrepentant and you take, you're going to be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Or if you come as a humble sinner, amazed, as David is, as Paul is, by the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, your soul will be nourished and refreshed for eternal life by the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. Don't tremble at the thought, well, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. We're only made worthy because Christ has done this for us. Redemption comes through His blood. So do you know the Lamb that was slain? Free to us, costly for Jesus Christ. With the Lord, there is mercy and there is abundant redemption. This is what filled Paul's mind as he's sitting in prison and writing this letter. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Paul understood the problem of sin. But he also understood that the solution is Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for Christ and the forgiveness that we have in Him. Christianity offers the perspective on forgiveness that so many are desperate for. And it is ours in Christ. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that this is ours in Christ. And we began with such a downer. How's our life with sin? But then our spirits are lifted because what we find is that in Christ we are free, we are forgiven, and we are fully restored. Show us this once again, Lord, so that we might sing of Your mercies forever. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.